The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So, we're talking about what has your summer been like, not physically, not how active you've been, not have you, I was thinking about this. It's like, well, what does it matter if I win Olympic gold? Wouldn't it just be cool to see how fast I could run, right? Like, what does it really matter? Anyways, but I haven't done anything. So what has your summer been like spiritually? Have you been a spiritual couch potato? And you can just start thinking about that. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you been spiritually lazy this summer? And I see some of you. You're in good shape. Have you been paying attention to your body but not your soul? Have you just been on the couch? The book of Colossians that the youth group has been going through this summer has really had some big challenges for us to pay attention to our souls. You know, your soul. You're not just body. You're not just a brain that has neurons firing. There's a real you inside of you, your soul, that is eternal. It began when you were created. Somehow, God does this amazing thing. With our parents, you exist and you always will. Your soul. Have you been paying attention to your soul? And there's some great verses in Colossians that I think pause us. It gives us pause for us and gives us reasons to think about our soul. So we're just going to look at a couple of those. We've been in the book of Colossians and are nearing the end. One of these is in Colossians 1:23. This is a good verse to encourage you to get off of the spiritual couch, to stop spiritual Netflixing or whatever it is we do. In Colossians 1, Paul encourages them in verse 21, "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, once you were at war with God, you were doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," reconciled through Jesus, through his death, "in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." It's this incredible picture of God's plan to take those who are far away from God, who are at war with God, and to reconcile them to God, to bring them close to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. But there is an if here. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now, Paul is very hopeful that they would, but there's still a warning there. It's not just enough to pray a prayer to say, "I'm going to become a Christian." There's a warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So we have to continue. We can't be spiritual couch potatoes. We have to keep going. We have to not shift. We see this in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul's concern for them as false teachers sneak into the church there. And he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you, deceive you, trick you with plausible arguments." He said, "I'm concerned that someone is sneaking in and is going to draw you away from real saving faith, from real hope in Christ, from real spiritual life." Well, we already saw the danger of not continuing, of shifting. There's a challenge in chapter 2, verse 6, and I'm just going to do a quick little walkthrough here. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, continue in him, live in him, keep going, be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." That's almost sounding a little bit like this is our relationship with Christ, but there's work here. Being rooted and built up and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Is that descriptive of your summer? Can you say that this is a summer where I've been continuing in him? I've been active in Christ. I'm more rooted in Christ than I was at the beginning of summer. I've been built up. I've been established in the faith. In verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." He's warning them. There's lies out there. There's those who want to trick you from staying faithful to Christ. Don't be a spiritual couch potato, Paul's saying, more or less. In chapter 2, verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you." Don't let anyone trip you up on this race. chapter 3, 6, really we could start at 5. It says, put to death. You guys are encouraged to murder, but not people, right? To murder sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists a bunch of sins there. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is serious stuff. Put to death. You guys were called to be murderers this summer. Murderers, being murdering sin, putting to death sin, is the opposite of being a spiritual couch potato. In 3:12, there's this whole list of positive things that they were to put on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Do those things come easy? Does compassion come easy? Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgive. Have any of you had to work really hard to forgive someone this summer? You may not want to raise a hand in case it's the person sitting next to you. But if you've had to work hard to forgive someone, so that is really what Paul is calling us to, is the spiritual activity, this being on guard, but there's also this working and making sure that you're continuing and walking and not shifting and not leaving. Well, then we come after the commands in chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, 1. There's commands to wives and husbands and children. Always good to read, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That comes really easy, right, guys? Obey your parents in everything, no problem. Easy. And then masters, commands to slaves and masters, which we do have a lot of parallels with lots of our employees or teacher-student relationships. But then he goes in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and I'm going to read it to you. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And really, it's with this that Paul ends the major body of this letter here. It's kind of surprising, right? It's kind of like you could just summarize it. Well, like pray and live well in front of other people. Does that kind of match up with all this push of the letter that we've seen? This danger of being disqualified, of not staying faithful, of continuing on, of being on guard? It's almost like, oh, well, he just kind of ended it with a reminder to pray. And it is kind of interesting here. I mean, these are the kinds of things that we often feel guilty about. I mean, I don't think that many of us would say that we pray enough. Or I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say that. You know, well, I really think I've got this prayer thing down. And telling my friends about Jesus, I've kind of mastered that too. Those are the kinds of things we almost are always feeling guilty about. We know that they should have a bigger place in our lives, in our hearts. But I do think we have to look at these a little bit and say, is this just a tack on? Like, why does he just talk about prayer and our life before outsiders at the end? Is it just kind of like some, and by the way, don't stop praying? Or is it more integral to the flow? And I think Paul here is calling them really in these two ways to a whole different kind of life. He's really calling them to be all in, to not be spiritual couch potatoes, to be active, to be on the treadmill and at the gym, to keep working, to live intentionally, to live cautiously, to live purposefully. And these two things here really summarize this whole different kind of life that I think will both encourage everything he's described so far, and it will also guard against falling away. So our big idea tonight, what we're going to focus on, is we're going to see two ways that we're to live actively so that you will continue in the faith. Now, notice there's no real promise here. He doesn't say, hey, if you keep praying and if you tell your friends about Jesus, you're going to continue in the faith. There's no really clear promise like that, but these are at the end of this whole section here, and I do think that Paul knows that these are so close to the Christian's heart, the person who's been made right with God, that if they guard their prayer, and if they guard their relationship with outsiders, if they're concerned about how others are doing spiritually, that they'll in a sense be safeguarding their whole life. That they will be spiritually active, that they'll be spiritually healthy. So tonight, and if you're taking notes, we're going to see two ways that you're to live actively so that you will continue in the faith. And these are real safeguards, and they're also the fruit. These are clear fruits of a life that's going to be all in to following Jesus. Now, the opposite is really dangerous. The opposite is living passively. Just taking your spiritual life, maybe some of you have done this summer. You just wake up, you go to work, some of you turn on the television, and you just kind of coast. It's the opposite of spiritual coasting, of taking a spiritual break, of vegging out. The parallel in our spiritual lives is just surfing the internet. You just kind of just go, right? You guys have done that, right? Yeah? Or, you know, and sometimes my wife does this, and I do the same thing, but I watch her, and you're scrolling through your Instagram feed, you know, and you're like, you're on your 1,000th picture, right? And you're just like, but like, that's just a good parallel, a good picture of the danger. And what Paul really has written this whole letter for is don't be like that. I'm not talking about those things, but just that the place our hearts get where they're escaping, they're vacationing, they're just spiritual slugs. They're couch potatoes. They're putting themselves in a place where they're not going to continue in the faith, where they could be disqualified, where they could be tricked by someone who says that there's really a better way to know and love God. So we're going to look at these two ways, and the first is to pray purposefully. The first is to pray purposefully. And as we talk about praying purposefully, we're going to look at four ways to do that. And the first is to pray consistently. We see that in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. To continue steadfast is to continue in, to persevere, to stay committed, to stay working at it, to keep working at. It's not just, and I think that many of our prayers lives are like this, it's kind of like our commitment to start jogging. We do it one day and we're like, wow, that was horrible. I'm never doing that again. I think I tasted blood. I don't want to do that again. Maybe that's just what happens when you get older. I don't know. But stop that. So a good picture of continuing steadfastly in prayer is really what you often do with your friends. It's our communication with our friends if you have a smartphone. Okay? It didn't used to be that communication with friends when we had a landline. Remember those things that you that had the cord and you get tangled? But with your cell phone, the constant stream of text that you get is a lot like what continuing steadfastly is. Or the Snapchat. Do they call them messages? Snapchat messages? Snapchattings? I don't know. Snaps? Is it really snaps? Oh, snap. Okay, snaps. But you know what it's like. You check your phone and you see what the notifications are first thing. Your parents might have rules about the dinner table, but if they don't, you get snaps at the dinner table. Or at the movie theater, unfortunately. Or when you're talking to someone. In a sense, if Paul wanted to write a parallel here, he could say, continue steadfastly in Snapchatting. Continue steadfastly in texting. Now, that all comes really simple to us, right? For those of us, how many of you have a smartphone? Okay. So, I am describing what's real here, right? I mean, and I've got a smartphone too. It happens to me. It's just this ongoing communication we have sometimes with hundreds of people. Continuing steadfastly in prayer is a lot like that, except the person we're talking to is God, and we don't text him. But it could happen at any time, in any place, and our heart is always ready for it. Like, I mean, and I know occasionally we can get a text that it's kind of a real burden for us. Like, I didn't want to read that now. But most of the time, you're like, oh, great, I got another text. I got to look at this. Sorry, I'm talking to you, Mom. Right? It's so immediate. Now, this kind of prayer here, continuing steadfastly in prayer, it can refer to all kinds of prayer, but these are really the requests that we make to God. And it's not just, and really there's no limit here for what these requests are, but they're ongoing, us expressing our dependence to God all through the day as we seek to obey Him. Say, God, help me to glorify You as I'm at work. Oh Lord, I remember that my friend's dad just passed away. Would You please help him? Lord, please forgive me. I shouldn't think like that. It's that ongoing requesting help from God all day long, continually talking to Him because we need Him. Help to obey, to forgive us, to please Him, maybe to heal us, to save others, to provide for us. It's us being needy. It's us being creatures. We are creatures. We can't do anything on our own. He gives us every breath. He keeps us alive. So it's that ongoing, continually texting Him again and again and again because we need Him. Not because we're bored, but because we need Him for everything. And that's what Paul's urging them to. It's that kind of praying purposefully that he's calling them too. A great example of this prayer is in Luke chapter 11. And this is exactly how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Luke is one of the four gospels that tells the life story of Jesus before he is resurrected and king in heaven. And Jesus tells his disciples as they want to know how to pray. In Luke 11, verse 2 through 4, and I'm just going to read a little bit from this because I think it really helps us in praying purposefully, praying consistently. It shows what to pray for. And he said to them, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. That means, God, I want You to be exalted. I want everyone to know how holy You are, how great You are. I want Your kingdom to come to earth. Lord, send Jesus back. I want You to fix this earth. I want You to make me perfect so that I can obey You perfectly. That's what our hearts are to be praying. Give us each day our daily bread. God, please take care of my needs this day. And whether that's physical needs, spiritual needs, it says, and forgive us our sins. This is how Jesus wanted his disciples to pray, continually praying for forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation. God, help me obey You. Lord, please guard me from the temptation I can't say no to. So it's this ongoing, all the time, dialogue with God, continually sending out text after text saying, Lord, I need You. Lord, I need You. That's what it is to be spiritually alive. That's a great test. A great test for you. Am I spiritually alive? Has that ever gone on in my life? Do I have that talking with God happening? Jesus describes to them how they should pray in Luke 11, 5 through 10. First, he describes them what they should pray. Luke 11, 5 through 10, he describes to them how they should pray. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to his friend at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Probably none of us, right? But anyways. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I've got nothing to set before him. And it's a picture here of someone who's pounding on his friend's door, saying, I need some food. I've got guests. Bring out your leftover pizza, because I have people I need to feed. It's going to look bad if I don't have any food for them. And so it's a picture of someone who goes to his friend's house at midnight and is begging. What would you do to your friends at midnight who are begging? Well, I don't know if midnight's fair. How about 4 in the morning? Right? Okay, at 4 in the morning, midnight, worse, so you guys are still up. At 4 in the morning, though, 5 in the morning, you're like, go away. Right? Like, okay, fine. You need a sweatshirt. Fine. You need my parents' car keys. Fine. Just take whatever you need and get out of here. I'm not encouraging that. And he will answer from within. Don't bother me. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed. So the kind of they, he's with his little kids. I cannot get up and give you anything. Like, go away. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because he doesn't really care at this point that it's his friend. Right? He just cares that this guy is pounding on his door at midnight. He's going to wake up his kids and they're going to start screaming. So he says, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Get away. So Jesus is going to make a contrast here saying God's not like that. God is not like the friend who will eventually shut you up by giving what you need so he's not annoyed at midnight. God is gracious and good, and he says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And this is what this consistent praying is like. It's asking, it's knocking, it's seeking, it's begging. It's saying, Lord, I need help to obey. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, please save my brother or sister. It's begging God. It's having continued conversation with him. Not because you have to, but because you're needy. And it says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. This is about God's character. This is not about going to God and saying, God, I would really like an iPhone 7 when they come out. You know, this is not about selfishness, it's about God's character. And he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? So I don't know how many of you go and ask your dad for a fish, but the basic idea is, hey dad, can we have donuts for breakfast? And he's not going to give you, I don't know, I was going to say a chihuahua, that doesn't make any sense. But he's not going to give you some kind of nasty scorpions or, I don't know, pile of whatever, right? Because your dad loves you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you know where I was going there. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, God knows, this is a man's problem, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, who brings all kinds of good fruit into our lives, to those who ask him. So he's just talking about God's character here. God is not like us. He's not like someone who's bothered at midnight who eventually gives you what he wants. He's better than that. He's a good father. He gives you what you need. So go to him again and again, ask and seek and knock. So we need to be praying consistently. And that's so cool. It's awesome to have a prayer time each day. It's good to be asking one another, hey, were you in God's word? Did you have a time of prayer? Fantastic, good. But you can also say, have you been praying consistently? Have you been continuing steadfastly in prayer? Doesn't that show even more about our hearts? If we're going with God all day long, now I think times set apart. Jesus, he stayed up late. He got up early. It's good planning. But also, we want to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. Okay, so if we're going to pray purposely, we need to pray consistently. We also need to pray watchfully. We need to pray watchfully. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer in verse 2, being watchful in it. So being watchful has the idea of being on guard, to be vigilant, to be prepared. Now, Paul doesn't really explain to them why. He doesn't say, be watchful because, and he could. And really, I think what we should be watchful of is everything that the book of Colossians has told us about. One of the things that we see an example of is being watchful, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see Paul doing this in Colossians 1:9. From the day we heard, he never even met these people. We have not ceased to pray for you. That's being watchful in prayer. It's being praying for one another, continuing steadfastly, being watchful, because you're concerned that every one of those here that confess Jesus Christ are going to enter heaven, that they're going to stay faithful, that they don't drift away. So your day is spent thinking about one another, praying that they would stay faithful. It's also praying for those who don't yet know Christ, that God would have mercy and save them. In Colossians 1:29, and you guys have read learn these passages. It talks about how Paul struggled with all his energy that God powerfully works within him because he wanted to help his brothers and sisters in Christ grow. So that shows that kind of prayer where you want to be used as much by God as possible to help someone else become more like Jesus. Not to get a gold medal, You know, we all saw again and again and again the woman, and I can't remember her name, but who beat Allyson Felix. She dived across the line. Did she struggle with all her energy, with all her might? She left it all out there. So if that's how we should be for one another, that just gives a little taste of what our prayers for one another should be like. That's how we should be, being watchful in it. We're being watchful for one another. And next week, Colossians 4:12 talks about Epaphras, who's one of you, who is one of the Colossians. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Can you say that? I am struggling for you in my prayers. Think about that. The people next to you, just kind of look around. You don't have to linger in anyone's eyes. Just kind of, you actually have to look around now. Look around. There you go. Not too long, because it gets awkward. Are you struggling for that person in your prayers? Epaphras was for the Colossians. Are you struggling? And so this is what we're supposed to be praying steadfastly for. Sometimes we wonder, I don't know what to pray for. Do we have a lot to pray for? Yeah, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. We're watchful for our brothers and sisters. We're also watchful for our own hearts that we continue in Christ. Colossians 1:23, I said this already. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So we pray, say, God, keep me faithful. Keep me in your word. Keep me thinking what's true. Keep me pursuing you. Keep me going after you. Keep me steadfast. Lord, don't let me drift. So we're watchful for our own souls to continue in Christ. We're watchful for false teaching. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You guys are going to go back to school. Some of you will start Running Start. Some of you read a whole lot of internet articles. You know, are you guarding? Are you being watchful and praying and saying, God, help me not believe anything that's not true. Help me to be guarded. Watchful against what is earthly. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And then Colossians 3:5, I already read that. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Covetousness and sexual sins and evil desires. Are your prayers say, God, help me to not live like I don't have a Savior who's in heaven. Help me to put to death sin here. So this is what we're supposed to be watchful of. Are you being watchful in your prayer against sin? Against pride? Against coveting? You should have a list of sins that you're praying and saying, God, I need help with these things. And then last, and maybe most of all, not last for the whole sermon. Thank you, Garrett. Okay. But watchful for the return of Christ. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Often this word watchful is about Jesus coming back. We should be praying, and the Bible even teaches us, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Jesus, bring your kingdom. Let everyone on earth know how holy you are. Come back, Christ, and fix this. So do we have a lot to be praying for? So this is just being watchful for our souls, for other people's souls. We need to pray consistently, we need to pray watchfully, we need to pray thankfully. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. And this is, you know, I was thinking about this. Why don't we say thankful? Thankful, because no one says that. Why don't we say thank you? You know, like my daughters are 6 and 3, and your parents have probably done this with you too. Do you often have to remind young kids to say thank you? Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, and some of you young brothers and sisters know this. Why? And I don't have all the reasons, and some is just probably just learning, but some of it is why don't we say thank you to God? It's because I don't think we really get how sinful we are. And we just think that we deserve it. You know, we put on our clothes in the morning, we think that we deserve them. Right? Well, there are clothes. Or well, of course there's food. It's our food. Or, well, yeah, of course I'm saved. So there's so many things that we can be thankful for. When we're thanking God, we're being dependent upon God. We're admitting, God, I don't deserve a thing, and anything I have comes from your hand. So we need to have this consistent watching, thankful, praying. And we see this from the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a book full of thankfulness. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's thanking God for saving them. You could run through thinking the people around you. Are you thanking God for the people around you, the people who you are sharing your Christian life with? For your Christian parents, are you thanking God? He talks about how Colossians 1, 12 through 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of saints of the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Are you being thankful again and again for rescue from this domain of darkness, from slavery to sin, and for life in his kingdom? Are you continuing steadfastly in prayer, being thankful again and again? There's a couple other times where he encourages them that the Christian life is one that is abounding in thanksgiving and being thankful, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's just from the book of Colossians alone. Five times is either people being thankful, well, six here, being thankful or encouraging others to be thankful. So make that part of your ongoing prayer. Thank God when you get in the car and drive. And thank God when you get that breath of fresh air. And thank God when you bite into your cereal in the morning. Unless you have to eat healthy cereal because you're old. I hope some of you still get to eat Lucky Charms. But you thank God for it. You know, this morning I was unthankful. There wasn't just almond milk. Melissa had mistakenly bought almond and coconut milk. And I complained. I should be thankful. I don't deserve anything. Our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving. So we should be praying consistently. We should be praying watchfully. We should be praying thankfully. We should be praying evangelistically. Wow, that's a big word. Pray evangelistically. That means pray for the good news to go. Pray for others to know the gospel. Pray evangelistically. And that's what Paul, you know, Paul's thinking about prayer here. And he's telling them to continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it and be thankful. And then he can't help but ask for prayer for him. Now, this is pretty cool, really, that Paul asks for prayer. Here, he's never met this church. And he wants them to be praying for him. It says in verses 3 and 4. At the same time, hey guys, while you're praying consistently, can you add me to your prayer list? Can you keep praying for me? Can you keep watching in prayer for me? Can you be thankful in prayer for me? Pray also for us. This is for him and Timothy and others. That God may open to us a door for the word. He's like, I want to do what God wants me to. And God had given Paul the special job of proclaiming the good news to people who never heard it before. He said, but if that's going to happen, there needs to be an opportunity for it. There needs to be an open door. I need to be able to find the right people who need to hear the good news about Jesus. I need to tell them the gospel. So it's God who creates the circumstances. So here, and Paul was a bold man. He was a firebrand. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. And that's what Colossians has been all about. It's about us being in Christ. That God is saving people from all around the world because of what Jesus did in perfectly obeying the Father, taking the place of sinners, and that we somehow, through God's Spirit, get united with him so that we share in his death, so that we're freed from sin, that we share in his resurrection, that we have new life. So it's this mystery that we can be really made new in Christ. He says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Here, Paul's saying, pray for me for open doors because I'm in prison. And I don't think he's saying, just get me out of prison. He's saying, I want to tell people here too. So you can see what Paul's passion is here. Is Paul a couch potato while he's in prison? I mean, is he just kind of just, you know, I'm just going to keep, you know, I'm currently chained up. And it's been really hard being a missionary. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat so many times. I've been stoned. Now, I really need a break. No. I mean, he's like, God put me in prison so that I could have some rest. No. Instead, he's saying, God, please open up a door so that I can make this mystery of Christ known, that I may make it clearly, that I may tell what God has shown me, so that, and which is how I ought to speak. I have to speak this. He's saying. Now, this is kind of huge. So, the Apostle Paul was someone who had been involved killing Christians. He was persecuting Christians. God saves him. He gives him this really clear whole picture of how amazing Jesus Christ is, of how we can only be saved by being connected to Jesus Christ through faith. He's learned things that no one ever knew. He's written many books of God's word. He's been given a special job by God to pray. And who does he want to pray for him? The Colossians, who he's never even met. What does that tell us about Paul's belief about prayer? See, this is incredible when you think about it. Paul is aware that the responsibility that God gave him will not happen without God's help, which comes through people praying. Isn't that wild? Your obedience won't happen by yourself. Paul got this. Paul, like, God used him to write parts of this book 2,000 years ago. And he says, I need you to pray for me so I can do my job. Do we need one another's prayers? Yeah, we need one another's prayers. If Paul needed the prayers of the Colossians, I need your prayers or I can't be a good pastor. And your youth leaders can't be good youth leaders. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can't be obedient brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one. God uses your prayers to change one another. Isn't that amazing? So what happens when we don't pray? Well, we're saying, God, I don't want you to use your means to change someone. Like, God answers prayers. Like, I don't understand that. Why does he choose prayers? I don't know. So Paul is begging them to pray evangelistically for him. And it's such an encouragement that that's how we should be praying for one another. And whether that is, you know, and it was great. So this Yannick just had a share. Who are we thinking about as we go back to school? Or maybe people at our jobs or in our neighborhood that need to know Christ. God's going to use the prayers of one another to help you obey him and bring in that gospel to others. Isn't that thrilling? So when someone gets saved, it's because we've all been praying. And God is still saving people. Our missionaries from the church here, can they do what they're doing without your prayers? We'd like to say, well, I sure hope so, because I haven't been really praying for them. But the Apostle Paul didn't think so. He's begging these people who he didn't even met and saying, please pray for me because I want open doors. I want the mystery of Christ to go out. I want people to be saved and transformed. I want God to be glorified. So if he's praying for prayers, do you think Frank and Jacqueline Russo need your prayers? And the Clarks and the Greenups? And the Campbells, they need your prayers. That God is going to save people because you're praying. I don't know why Jesus used our prayers. It's because maybe we're dependent and we're broken and we're needy. So, and I have to hurry. So this is clearly the opposite of being a spiritual couch potato, right? And this is just in continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and then pray for open doors for the gospel. Okay, so we need to pray purposefully. We also need to live wisely. Does anyone know what the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples was before going into heaven? It's Matthew 28. Does anyone know it? Yeah, he sent them out to make disciples, to see people baptized, to teach them what Jesus commanded them. Thank you. To teach them what Jesus commanded them. That's the job that he's given them. So as Paul prays for them to pray, and he prays for them to pray for him, for their prayers. He asks them to pray for him as he evangelizes, he tells people the gospel. He starts thinking about their ministry. It's what being a Christian is. You are a disciple maker, right? You are a disciple maker. You are someone who's going to help someone else follow Christ. Maybe you're the first person to tell them the gospel. Maybe you're the person who explains it to them. Maybe you're the person who teaches someone to pray. Couldn't you take what we've learned about today and help someone pray better? Yeah, you guys can do that with one another. We're all called to be disciple makers. People who make disciples who make disciples. And that's how Christianity's kept going. Well, that's what Paul's thinking about here. He says that they need to live wisely. And this is in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So conduct yourselves wisely. Live wisely. And we'd seen earlier that, and this is interesting. Some of your Bibles will say, walk in wisdom, live wisely, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Those are those who haven't yet put their faith in Christ. It doesn't mean like they're outsiders, like they're bad. It's just that those who are still outside of the faith, that it's not theirs yet. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. To live wisely is in a way that matches up with what's true. To live wisely is to live in a way that matches up with what's true. So that your words, your actions, your use of television and internet, your use of money, your use of free time, it all reflects what the Bible teaches. That's wise living. He says, live wisely toward outsiders. Now, he gives two ways here. And the first one is live wisely by spending wisely. Live wisely by spending wisely. So if you're taking notes there, we've got live wisely is our second big point. And then we've got live wisely by spending wisely. It says, making the best use of the time. The time is short. Do we know when Jesus is coming back? We do not. If you have been here on Sunday morning, it's been thrilling. This expectancy, we're going to see this incredible picture from Revelation 1 of what Jesus looks like now. He's the one who is coming. He's coming back. The time is short. We're kind of between we know that he's coming, and now we're just waiting. It's a time between what is and what will be. And we looked at this at UGM camp, Acts 17:31. It says that Jesus, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge. God has made that very clear by raising Jesus from the dead. He is coming back to judge every person. And the time is short. As we think about outsiders, is the time running out for them? The time is running out. The time is getting short. So he says, make the best use of the time. And the idea there is to get the most out of your money, to buy up. But he's not talking about using money. He's talking about time. So get the most out of your time. And you could kind of imagine the feeling if you were to go to a garage sale. And it's mobbed with people, tons of people there. And you come across a box of baseball cards, and you open them up, and you know that these things are old. Like, these things are from the end of the 1800s old. Like you're holding millions of dollars in your hand, and it's got a $5 price tag on there. How do you make the best use of this opportunity? You run with that. Money thrown at the person, and then you take off, right? Because you don't want anyone to know what just happened. Because you'll probably get beat up on the way out or something, right? Is that making the best use of that garage sale? It is, right? You're seizing the day. You're making the most of that opportunity there. Well, this is what we should be doing towards outsiders. This is what we should be doing when we meet someone for the first time. When we have a conversation with someone at Starbucks, someone at work during break time. Who knows when this is? The people that we sit in each of our classrooms again and again, you know, those 5-6 people around us. What is making the best use of the time during this classroom break as we go to the next class? What's the best use of the time of lunch period? What's the best use of the time? How can I seize this? How can I make $1 million out of $5? Right? But it's even bigger than that, because we're talking about souls being saved. We're talking about people who will live and worship God forever. We're talking about Jesus looking amazing forever because of saving someone else who didn't deserve to be there. So we want to be making the most of every opportunity. We want to exhaust the possibilities. And we don't want to squander. Right? You don't want to say, hey, I see that box full of millions of dollars worth of baseball cards, but I'm just going to throw my money to the wind. I'm just going to squander it. I'm just going to waste it. I'm going to surf the internet some more. I'm going to talk about something trivial. I'm never going to talk about a heart thing ever. I'm committed against it. I just want to talk about baseball scores and hobbies, and I just want to waste as much as possible. It's doing everything you can to win someone to Christ. Can we save someone? No, but Paul talks about suffering for the sake of the elect. We know that God has chosen people. Maybe it's someone in one of your classrooms or someone that you're working with or your younger brother or sister. How can you do everything you can? You can't save them, but to see them saved. So it's living wisely by spending wisely. Not really talking about money, although we could. It's living wisely by spending wisely, but it's also living wisely by speaking wisely. And that's how Paul ends here in 6. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious is just kind speech. Now, it is gentle speech. It's not being offensive. It's being aware of your surroundings. Am I going to offend someone? Am I going to come off harsh? Am I going to make someone think, I don't really like Christians because that guy's kind of a jerk? Or, wow, they're really stuck up. So it's watching and guarding our speech so that it's gracious speech. And he says, seasoned with salt. How many of you like plain popcorn? No salt, no butter, just plain. Okay, kind of. For me, that stuff is horrible. I don't like popcorn really. With salt, okay. But nothing, it's like, oh. Or plain rice cakes. Or how many of you have gone to a barbecue and someone brings out some of those frozen Costco hamburgers, you know, the cheapest ones that they have, and they cook the life out of them, and there's no condiments. You're like, this is horrible. Paul's saying, don't let your conversation be like that. Put some mustard on it. Give the people some relish. Really. Be interesting. Be winsome. Be likable. Now, not likable so that you can get up your friend count or your likes. But it's being intentional to have good, healthy relationships with people. So that you're trying to put yourself in a place. Now, it may not always be the right time just to sit down and say, whoa, I'm going to get out my Bible. I just met someone and I'm going to go through the Bible with them. That it may not be the best time. You may need to work on seasoning with salt a little bit and being gracious, showing friendship, showing kindness. But it's not because you're wasting time. It's because you're making the most of the time. It's because you're already praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And you're going to be showing some love first. And the worst thing that you can do, and he says that you may know how to answer each person. You don't want to offend them. I mean, are there offensive things in the gospel? Yeah, people do not like that God sends people to hell forever. People do not like that the Bible says what is right and wrong. People do not like that the Bible says Jesus is the only way to be saved. There's lots of offensive, hard things in the gospel. But should they be offended because we're just kind of drilling things into them? Because we're obnoxious? Because we're unkind? Because of the kind of jokes that we make? No. So, you can see here this kind of life that Paul is talking about. This praying purposefully and this living wisely. Is this a spiritually couch potato kind of life? No, just in these two things, you could see, well, we would always be talking to God. And we would always be on task. And I think that's why Paul, he's not summarizing the whole book here, but he's giving them a little picture. If you want to do what Paul's talked about through the whole book, if you want to continue in the faith, if you want to, and Colossians 1:23 is such a good verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If you want to continue stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, then live a life of devoted prayer and live a life devoted to seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many opportunities for us. They're really endless. The opportunities for entertainment. And some of you are entertainment people. Some of you are entertainment people. You love entertainment. And entertainment opportunities now is endless. So many apps. So many Pokemon to catch. Endless pictures on Instagram. Football season starting. There's so many opportunities for entertainment. But that can so quickly be being a spiritual couch potato. There's also a danger. Some of you are entertainment junkies, and some of you are ambition junkies. You are driven for a 4.0. You're driven for a 5.0. You're driven in sports. You're driven in appearance. You're driven to have friends. You're driven to save money. You're driven to get things. Some of us are just kind of couch potatoes. Some of us, I don't know, these are super active potatoes, but they're active about the wrong things. I don't even know what that means anymore. So don't be a spiritual couch potato. Be active. Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Live intentionally, live actively, live purposely, pray purposefully, and live wisely. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the students, and really has been a theme tonight. They're getting ready to go back to school, and their faith will be tested just as it was this summer. And Lord, I pray that you guard them. I pray, Father, that they would be listening to all these warnings and this picture of what a spiritual life is through the book of Colossians, that they would be on guard against the empty deceit, that they'd be watching out for the hearts, that they would continue in the faith firm and steadfast. Lord, I pray, Father, that they would not shift from the hope that they have. And I think just such a good picture of that kind of life is one that is just active in praying, is praying watchfully and praying without stopping, and praying thankfully, and praying evangelistically, and praying for one another. I pray, Father, that they would have that kind of prayer, and I pray, Father, that they would have that kind of living, that they'd be so on guard for how they're spending their time, and if they're making the most of their friendships, and how their conversation is being received by others. Lord, I pray that they would be all in for your kingdom and for your glory as they start this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.